Okay, good morning again.
Good
morning. Dave said I could preach till 1, so. No, he didn't say that. I will quit on time even if I'm not finished. Thinking about time in the church service, I spoke in a church in the Philippines, a large church, CCF, several thousand people. And I was up in a pulpit, and when I get up there, there's a big TV screen right in front of me, and there's a number on there. I was asked to speak for 40 minutes, and there's number 40 on it. As soon as I open my mouth, the things start clicking. 31, no. In green, bold letters, 5 minutes left, 4 minutes left, 3, 2, 1, 0. Then it changes to red. 1 minute over, 2 minutes over. I'm serious. You know something? I liked it. I did. I didn't have to look at my clock. It was right in front of me. But there was a preacher always did this. He just took his watch off, put it in the pulpit, and then keep an eye on her. A little girl was sitting with her mom when he did it. She whispered, "Mom, what does it mean when the preacher puts the watch on the pulpit?" She said, "It doesn't mean a thing." Well, and maybe that's what's going to happen. No, it's not. I'm going to be hungry, so I'm going to be out of here on time as well. But let me just say again how absolutely delighted Judy and I have been to have been here. I just wish that I had been feeling better so I could fellowship more with you one-on-one. But that's going to have to wait till another time if I ever get invited back. Just kidding. No. But serious, we have been very, very encouraged by the visit and just to worship the Lord together and to share together and to see what God is doing in this assembly here in Central Florida. Yes, there's a couple here headed for East Africa, and I had never met them till a couple of minutes ago, and so they are on this journey. They are running the race that we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you want to turn there, turn with me, because God has marked out a place for them, Lord willing, that they're going to run, and he has a ministry for them over there, wherever that will end up being. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. We're talking about running the race, and my point has been that if I'm going to be successful in running that race that God has, Hebrews chapter 12, marked out for me, and he has marked one out for you. If I'm going to be successful in running that race and running it well to the end, I need to pay attention to four areas. I need to look back, I need to look in, I need to look forward, and I need to look up. That's what we have been talking about so far. The thing of having a backward look, that we not ridicule or look down on the past, but recognize the fact that God has used men and women in the past, and as we view their lives, we can learn much from them, take much from them, and move forward from them. Not that we worship the past. The thing of we've always done it this way. No, that's not the issue. But we can learn from them that. But the importance also to stop and say, Lord, search my heart. Are there any weights I am carrying? Are there any sins that are entangling me? hindering me to run the race well. I needed to do both of those things. The third one, I need to be focused on the task that God has called me to do, whatever that task is. Like I told you, that could be a missionary to East Africa somewhere, or it could be right here to be a faithful member of this particular congregation and be a lighthouse for him here. Whatever that is, that we run that race well and run it to the end. And then this last one has to do with looking up. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And in verse 3, consider him. That is the Lord Jesus. There's an old hymn. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. I believe that's what this is all about. That I come to know him better. That my attention is focused. Oh yeah, I need to look at the circumstances. I'm not saying that at all. But I have my eyes fixed on him who loved me and gave himself for me. Now Paul writes to a young man by the name of Timothy. And we have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this. And there's a connection between what I'm going to read here and the thing of keeping our eyes on Jesus, okay? Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says this. Stay strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul was mentoring, discipling this Timothy in his ministry, and he entrusts him here, he tells him here, to commit it to faithful men who will be able to then pass it on to others as well. That particular exhortation is followed by the rest of chapter 2, where Paul uses no less than 6 metaphors, 6 analogies of us as believers. And we're not going to get into them this morning. But he talks about us being soldiers. He talks about us being like an athlete. He talks about us being like a farmer. He talks about us being a worker or a workman. And then he talks about us being like a vessel. And the last one, a servant. There are 6 analogies right there, okay? Where he pictures that. But sandwiched between those 6, after he has used 3 illustrations of what the Christian life is all about, and he comes to the second 3, he inserts verse 8, where it says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He almost like pauses in the middle of it from talking about what they're supposed to endure as a soldier, they are supposed to stay focused as an athlete, and so on. He pauses and he says, look up. Remember Jesus Christ. Focus on him. Not just on what I do for him, but on him. And the word there, remember, means actually to keep remembering. Not just one time, it's over with. No. It's an ongoing exercise of my mind to keep focused on him. It's the same terminology, grammar-wise, as is used about when it talks about keep reminding, keep diligent, keep avoiding, keep abstaining, keep fleeing, keep pursuing, and keep refusing in that particular chapter. The same type of terminology grammatically, which speaks of not just a one-time thing, but an ongoing thing, so that we don't forget him. Now, why is that important? That's important because of the race we're in. That we keep remembering him. In a marathon, I've never run a marathon, by the way. I am never going to run a marathon. No, not at all. But I understand that if you really, the key to running a marathon, it's not just a matter of the legs and what happens in terms of the strength of the legs. It is what happens between our ears. That is our mind. Where am I focused? I read about this that on May 6, 1954, that's before some of you were born, right? Long before that. On May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run the mile in less than 4 minutes. The first man to do it, Roger Bannister. A couple of months later, though, John, I think his name was Landry, broke his record by 1.4 seconds. 1.4 seconds. Consequently, those two men at that time were the fastest men on earth, if you will, in terms of running. And people couldn't wait to see these two guys compete in a race and see who was going to win. And it did. On August 7th, 1954, they did. And from the start of that race, it looked like Landry was going to, at least he took the lead. And he was ahead, And he held the lead till it came to the last lap. And it looked like, this is over, Landry is going to win. But with 90 yards to go to the end, curiosity got the best of Landry. And he turned to see where Bannister was. He just turned his head. As he did, Bannister went flying by him and beat him. He turned. He got sidetracked in looking at his competitor. And as a result, he lost the race. Landry said afterwards, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won." His turning his head slowed him by a second. He lost the race. I read that, I thought, Ole, how often have you turned your head and gotten sidetracked in your run in the race that God has marked out for you? And I can ask you the same thing. There can be so many things that will cause us to do just that, to get us distracted. And I want to I just hope and pray that all of us will not allow any weight to slow us down, or any sin to entangle us, or any distractions to cause us to look in a different direction so we don't win the race. John Wesley, the Wesley brothers, had a godly mother, and this was her advice to her brother, her sons. I think I have it up there somewhere. "Take this rule," she said. "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish for spiritual things, in short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may look in itself." Wow, what a mother to tell those boys that advice, because she believed they had a race to run. They should not get sidetracked by anything so they could win for the Lord. And that's where our challenge lies. You know, I find it very easy to blame others for my problems. Do you ever do that? Oh yeah, we do, right? He or she or whatever. Instead of asking, Lord, what about me, right? There was a godly young pastor in Scotland many years ago. His name was Robert McShane. And he died in his 20s, if I remember right. He was just a young man, but some of his stuff is still out there today for others to dwell on and to meditate on. He said this about his church. Listen to him. He says this: "My people," that he was talking about his church, "my people's greatest need is my personal holiness." How'd you like that? What if we all had that mind, dude? Our assembly's greatest need is my personal holiness. That I don't worry about Oh, yeah, we should be concerned for one another, blaming others, but recognizing, God, search me and know my heart, right? That I may run the race to the end. And so here we have the writer of Hebrews writing, and he says, yes, look back. Yes, look inside. Yes, look forward. But ultimately, never forget to look up, to keep your eyes on Jesus. Verse 2, right? And the meaning there is to look away from everything else and to look to him, to reflect on him. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? What does it say about the disciples? They saw no man except Jesus only, right? They were focused on him. So I want to do that this morning for a little bit. Why should we look to the Lord? Why should we focus on him? I would suggest to you that we should do that because of who he is, because of what he did, because of why he did it, and because of where he is today. Now, I'm not going to go into a great detail on all of them, but that's just the tip of the iceberg, if you will. But I believe we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. First of all, because of who he is. Notice what it says. The end, the beginning of verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. The author. The author there does not mean, the word there does not mean like the author of a book who writes the book or someone who is causing this to happen. The word author there, if you look at other translations, it will carry the idea he was the pioneer, he was the trail blazer, he was the leader, the pathfinder, the one out front, the one to follow. That Jesus is the trail blazer when it comes to a life of faith, as we will see. He was the leader when it comes to that. He was the author of faith. When you look at his life, what do you see? You see a life that was totally dependent on the Father. That's what you have. That's what he desired for us. And by the way, he uses the word, he says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. He doesn't say Christ here, but on Jesus, his earthly name, if you will, because the focus here is on the fact of how he lived when here on earth. He lived a life of faith and confidence in the Father and obedience to him. I need to be looking to him. He is my model. He is the one that I need to do. All the way from Bethlehem to Calvary, we see the Lord Jesus doing just that. John 8:28, Jesus said, he that sent me is with me. The Father was with him wherever he went. His life of faith was evidenced by his obedience to the Father. He trusted the Father. Listen to these verses. John chapter 8, verse 29, I always do the things that please him. Luke chapter 2, verse 49, I must be about my Father's business. And toward the end of his life, he could say in John 15:10, I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. He trusts. That's why he was the author, as it says here, of faith. It's because of the fact that he was the leader, if you will, in modeling for us a life of faith. But he was also the perfecter, it says, or the finisher. It speaks of him finishing the race that he started. Hebrews 5 says this, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. He is the complete model for it. Who want to live by faith? Look at Jesus' life. Keep an eye on him, right? Keep an eye on him. But wait a minute. He is not mentioned in Hebrews 11, is he? No. He's not mentioned in them because he's above all of them. He's not in that list at all. He stands alone in terms of that. He is beyond all comparison when it comes to a life of faith and obedience to the Father. Albert Barnes, who wrote a commentary, said this about Jesus in this context. He said, Jesus is the first and the last example of confidence in God. He occupies the elevated position of being beyond comparison above all others in this respect. I need to keep my eyes on him. As I go back to Alabama later today, or start heading that way, I need to keep my eyes on him. As our friends here head for our training center in Missouri for a year, and then some time here at home, and then head to East Africa or wherever God leads them, they need to do the same. And so do all of us. He desired for us to keep our eyes on Jesus. He is our model of faith in running this race. There were times when I served in the Philippines that I would hike in a mountain, not very often, but there were times I did. And I remember one particular time we were hiking in the mountains of Mindanao to go into a very remote tribe there. And I was religiously following the leaders ahead of me. I didn't question them because they had been there before. They had walked that path before. I trusted them. They were my trailblazers. And even though they took a turn that to me looked a little suspicious, I didn't question it. Because I know who they were. I know they had been there before. And in the same way, we can trust the Lord whatever he brings our way, even though it may look a little suspicious at times for us. Yes, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus because of who he is. He is the author and the perfecter of faith. But we also need to do it because of what he did. What does it say? He endured the cross, despising the shame. The word "the," that's not there. It actually should be translated, he endured cross and shame, which highlights the suffering he went through. It highlights really for us his agonizing death for us, the fact that he was crucified. He had told his disciples earlier what? He says, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised again. That's where he went. He is my model. It will cost us, but I ought to press on, keep my eyes on him, because he is my model, not just in terms of faith, but the fact that it may cost me. And I'm afraid that it's going to cost even more and more in this country as well. We're not getting any better. But wherever we are, there's a cost in following him. But Jesus never wavered in his commitment to the Father to do. He says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He said in John 18. And he did. And we know what the result was. The end result was a crucifixion where he became sin for us. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And it talks about him, notice there, despising the shame, right? The word despise, you don't see that very often in conjunction with the Lord Jesus. But here he talks about that. And I believe it has to do with the fact that in light of the coming glory, in light of the coming victory that he was going to have, that he considers shame and suffering not that important. He despised, that's no big deal in that sense. Because I am going to win. We are going to be victorious. There was somebody who had been with a pastor from Iran. And he talked about this brother in Iran who had served the Lord faithfully there, and he has suffered much. And this brother from Iran took his shirt off and showed this brother his back that had been beaten with chains by the secret police. And this brother who saw it said it was an unforgettable sight. What this brother had gone through for the name of Christ. And I read that, I said, there are many, by the way, there are many. We have brothers and sisters today, folks, around the world, that are suffering in a significant way because of the name of the Christ. But they're staying through. Pray for those believers in North Africa, in China, in India, we could go through many, many countries where men and women are willing to take a stand for Christ, but it's costing them everything. Just like that pastor. But he says here, we ought to press on, look into Jesus. He is our model. He went through it himself for us to save us. I like that little hymn that says, lifted up was he to die. Lifted up. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's why we are going to win. He is exalted today. Jesus could say at the end of his life, I have glorified you, Father, on the earth. I have accomplished the work which you have given me to do. And on the cross, of course, he said, it is finished. Aren't you glad for that? I am so glad that it is finished. That at Calvary he paid for our sins. I love that hymn. We sang it, I think, yesterday. That one verse, verse 3 of It's Well With My Soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, what? Not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord of my soul. Yes, let's keep our eyes on him who took our place in judgment that day. But the challenge to us from that is this. 1 Peter 2:21 says this. To this you were called, you and I, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you, what? An example. That's what he says. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his, what? Cross and follow me. Yes, let's keep our eyes on him, the Lord Jesus. Why did he do it? Well, he did it. We should fix our eyes on him because of what he did for our salvation, right? That's what he did to save us from hell. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is, what is it? The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. We have experienced that. He did it at Calvary for us, but not just to save us from hell, but also to live a victorious life and to keep running that race that he has marked out for us. We need to keep looking to him. If we just look at ourselves, our strength is going to get weaker and weaker. If we look at others, we're going to become disillusioned. How often have we not? We elevate somebody, and then chung, right? And if you look at your circumstances, they will eventually engulf you. No, only this guy up here in front of you needs to learn to Jesus. It is so easy not to that. I think that some of the readers of this letter that got the letter to the Hebrews, some of those, I think they were probably ready to turn in their track shoes and quit the race and maybe turn back to the Old Testament sacrificial system and all the rest of it, because they had difficulty persevering. But the writer is urging them, don't quit. Don't quit. Verse 1 and 2. There is no break between verse 1 and 2, by the way. Look at what it says. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's all together. Sometimes we break it up too much, but that's really what that's... I should constantly be looking to him who loved me and gave himself for me. Are any of you weary this morning? You don't need to tell me. The Lord knows. entire. My hunch is with a group like this, a lot of us have a lot of burdens. We carry, we have concerns. And I think it's good for us to remember to come back to Him. Remember this hymn? O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Yes, let's look to Him. Let's keep our eyes on Him and who He is, what He did for us at Calvary. He demonstrated for us what a life of faith and confidence in the Father will do. Because we see here that Jesus shows that the life of faith is a life of dependence on God. John 6:57, I live because of the Father. It's a life of communion with the Father. He said, He who sent me is with me. It's a life of obedience to the Father. I always do the things that please Him. And it's a life full of confidence and victory. Jesus said, I have overcome. And I believe we should be looking to Him, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I'm saying that as one person who has a tendency to look around instead of looking up, worrying about what are the people here at the chapel thinking about me this morning, right? We all struggle with that. What do people say? What do people think? Instead of being focused on Him. Yes, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to consider Him because of who He is, what He did, but also where He is. Notice what the text says. It says this. Verse, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We were reminded, actually this morning about 5:30 or so, I got up kind of early. I normally don't, by the way. I'm not an early bird, but this morning I woke up because I was not. So I read, and I was actually reading the same passage that our brother read this morning at the breaking of bread in Hebrews, how that the priests stood, right? They stood day after day, year after year, offering sacrifices. But Jesus, after He died, He says what? He sat down on the throne. He finished the task. It was completed. And I believe we need to keep our eyes on Him, because He is the one who is victorious. And I don't need to read all the verses, but just read a couple of verses here. Hebrews 10:10 says this, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But He, having offered one sacrifice for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That's the one we need to keep our eyes on. Hebrews 10:13-14. He is waiting until the enemies be made a footstool for His feet. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And one more. Chapter 8. Now the main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. He is our Savior. And He is more than in charge, folks. He is in control. You know that? As a husband, I'm supposed to be in charge over my family. Am I right or not? Or don't we teach that anymore as brethren? As husband, we're supposed to be in charge, right? I'm supposed to be in charge of Judah. I think I am. Kind of. No. In charge. Right? But guess what? I'm not in control. I cannot control Judy getting sick. I cannot control at all. God is not only one to be in charge, he's in control. And we can trust him because he loves you unconditionally, and he wants only the very best for you, even though it may look dark at times as far as what you are going through. So keep your eyes on him. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah. Now I'm a charismatic. Hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that's the one I want us to keep our eyes on in the coming days. We do not know how many more days we have here on earth. Unless we do not know what the road holds in terms of tomorrow and next week and so on. But he, our Savior, is the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. And we can trust him. And maybe you need that kind of reviving. Maybe I do too, to reconnect in that way on a daily, moment-by-moment basis with the Lord. There was a discouraged believer in an assembly, and a preacher came. I don't know if it was a brethren assembly, that was a group of believers. There was a visiting preacher, and this brother who was discouraged, he says to the preacher, he says this: "Pray for us here. The blower is still blowing, but the fire is out." What was he meaning? He was meaning this: we're going through all the activities of a church, but the fire is gone. The passion is gone. He says, pray for us. And my encouragement to us is this: that we don't let that passion, that fire, die out. You know, whether that be a Baptist church, I don't care what name, or a brethren assembly, there's always that danger of just ending up going through the motions, doing the same thing. And we need to ask God to do a deep and lasting work of grace in our hearts, that we constantly keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. So in closing, let me just say this. If you are tempted to quit the race, don't do it. Learn from the witnesses that you're on the right path. There may be difficulties, there will be trials, there will be setbacks, but learn from Hebrews 11, from those in the past, that you are on the right path. Secondly, we have learned we need to lighten the load. We need to rid ourselves of those things that would hinder us and entangle us in the things of this world. And thirdly, we need to focus on the path that God has for us, whatever that is. And fourthly, as we do, that we would continually be looking to him, the author and finisher of faith. Do I close, or do you want to? Okay, let's pray, can we? We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the fact that we, as members of the body of Christ, can encourage one another, exhort one another, challenge one another. But more than that, Lord, that we can be instruments through which we point each other back to you. You are the one who loved us and gave yourself for us. You are the one who is our sustainer, our power. And I just want to pray that for all of us, whether we be young or old, married or single here this morning, that we will leave here with a deep and burning desire to learn better and better how to look to you for whatever comes on our path. How to fix our eyes on Jesus and not get distracted even for a second by the things that will get us off track. And I just want to thank you for this assembly. I thank you for the evidence of life here, spiritual life and energy. And I just want to pray, God, that you'll not just bless these who are here, but you will bless as these go out and connect with friends and relatives and people on the job and try to bring them to the Lord Jesus. So we pray, God, that you will bless this assembly and add many, many more to it, that there won't be room in this new facility, but rather that it would expand as people come to know you. So I just want to thank you again for the blessing that has been for Judy and I personally to be here, to be refreshed by the spirit of fellowship and love for you that's here. And I just want to pray that you will bless the leadership here of the assembly and the assembly, that it will be a burning light for you in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.